The following material is brought to you by Riverside Baptist Church in Riverside, California, where clarity, eternity, and charity are our motto. We invite you to join our services at Riverside Baptist. For more information, please visit our website at www.rbcsocal.com.
Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Let's read it together, folks, shall we? Verse number 18, together. And Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak, until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. That is the word of the Lord for us this morning. And it's been my prayer that it would be a blessing. It would be a stirring thing in your life, even this morning. You may be seated. Two Sunday nights ago, we visited a dramatic scene in the introduction of the coming of John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And what was the cause of this dramatic scene? Well, very obvious, the angel Gabriel's appearance to Zacharias was the cause for this dramatic scene. Did you know when the last prophetic message was given to Israel? 400 years ago, prior to this event. I'd like you to turn your Bibles to the book of Malachi, just to the left of Luke, just a few pages there. You'll pass Matthew, and then Malachi is right there, the last book of the Old Testament. And I want you to go to chapter 4 of Malachi and look at verses 5 and 6. Malachi 4, 5, and 6. What does it say? It says, Behold, I will send you who? Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. So we have here a promise by God to bring the prophet Elijah, or a prophet similar to Elijah, before the coming of the Lord. And verse number 6, And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Go back to Luke. It had been 400 years since this last prophetic message to Israel. And here is a prophetic message by the angel. Did you know when the last recorded angelic appearance was? 500 years prior to this. And did you know to whom did the last angel appear? To the prophet by the name of Zacharias. Write it down on your Bible there this reference, Zechariah 4:1. It is interesting to note that the last appearance of an angel was to the same name as the priest we have here, the prophet Zechariah back there 500 years prior to this, and now an angel appears to the priest by the same name of Zechariah. Zechariah, of course, means God remembers. God remembers. The priest Zechariah actually saw the angel with his own awakened eyes. Do you know how he reacted? He was scared to death, which is very typical of a human reaction in meeting of a genuine angel. Several months ago, a lady approached me at a gas station. She said that she was hungry and her daughter was hungry and they needed some food. Looked around and there was nobody with her. She saw the shirt I was wearing where I had a Bible verse reference on. And immediately she said to me, "Are you a minister?" With a tone of voice, "You'd better give me money because you're a minister." Have you ever had that experience? And what was I supposed to say? And to top it all off, she said to me, "You never know, you could be entertaining angels." Isn't that what the Bible say, minister? I thought in my mind, oh, I know what the Bible says. Don't neglect hospitality, because through it, some have entertained angels without knowing it. In my mind, I said, "Lady, you and I both know you're no angel." But I didn't say it. I said to her, "I'm sorry, I don't have any cash on me." And I didn't. I was being honest. And do you know what she said? "You have a credit card, don't you?" Oh, it gets better. She said, "Del Taco is right there. Take me there and get me some food." What was I supposed to do? I'm a minister. I said, "Okay, wait there. I'll come around and get some food for you through the drive-thru." Mistake number one. So I'm in the drive-thru. She followed me and tapped on my window. I'm on the phone at this time, and I rolled down my window. And you know what she said to me? "I want 2 burgers, 2 french fries, 2 tacos, and a large Coke." You can imagine at this point my blood boiling. Blood pressure's through the roof. Pulse and heart rate through the roof. What was I supposed to do? I'm a minister. So I said to her, "Lady, I'm going to give you whatever I deem necessary to give you." And without missing a beat, she replied to me, "You're speaking like no true minister." What was I supposed to do? I was in the drive-thru. The car's already lined up behind me. I told you it gets better. She began to lecture me on what a true minister should be. So I rolled up my window. I could still see her facial expressions and the movement of her mouth waxing eloquent on her tirade about true and false ministers. And then she walked over to the next door, approached an unsuspecting guy, saw them walk towards Del Taco together. Meanwhile, she looked over my direction and gave me a big, smirky, smug smile, as if to say, "You see, I have someone here with me who's not a minister like you getting me food." I said, "God, I've been duped. Please help me to be gracious." So I ordered a meal for the lady. When I got out of the drive-thru, I motioned to her. I thought of some few choice words in my mind, but I said nothing. She said, "Thank you." I drove away knowing with absolute certainty that that wasn't an encounter with no angel. What we have here in our text this morning is a true encounter with an angelic being. And not just a simple rank and file angel. This is Gabriel, one of the chiefest of angels, one of the generals of the hosts of heaven. Zechariah was scared to death. "Don't be scared," the angel said. The pronouncement of the Lord by the angel Gabriel brought, or should have brought, overwhelming joy. And as the narrative here, as Luke tells us, that it did bring overwhelming joy to the priest. "You're going to have a son. You'll call him John." John's coming is foretold in verses 13 and 14. John's character is foretold in verse 15. And John's career is foretold in verses 16 to 17. The pronouncement of the Lord by the angel Gabriel brought overwhelming joy to the priest, and it was so overwhelming that it caused him to ask what we would amount to as a dumb question, or technically speaking, a dumbing question. Matthew Henry says, "Zacharias heard all that the angel had to say and should have bowed his head and worshiped the Lord, saying, 'Be it unto thy servant according to the word which thou hast spoken.'" But did Zechariah say that? No, he did not. So here we observe this unfolding drama. Number one, Zechariah's unbelief spoken. Verse 18, Zechariah said unto the angel, "Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years." Zechariah, the righteous man that he was, the blameless man that he was, yet spoke of unbelief, of the greatest ironies of the prayerful man. This is one of the greatest ironies of one who is righteous and blameless. He prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed for a child. And now that he's given a pronouncement that his prayer has been answered, he doesn't believe it will happen. Can you relate to that? Has that happened to anybody here? This reminds me of an all-night prayer meeting that took place in the first century church, the entire church praying to God to spring their Christian leader out of prison. You know what God did? God deployed an angel to spring Peter out of prison. You remember that narrative in the book of Acts? Peter came to the door of the prayer meeting place. His knocking. A young lady named Rhoda got up from her knees, went to the door and asked, "Who is it?" She rushed back to the prayer meeting, interrupting everyone's deep and long prayers, and said, "Peter's at the door." She got so excited at the Lord's answer to her prayers, she forgot to open up the door. And do you know what the people said to her? "You're out of your mind. Peter is not out the door. Peter is at the prison, and we're praying here for God to spring him out of prison." And you know what she said? I could just imagine. "You guys are the ones out of your mind. I know. You hear that knocking? That's Peter. Go open the door." An irony of ironies. A moment of unbelief. Here we see Zacharias' unbelief well spoken. "I'm an old man, and my wife," by the way, he didn't call her an old woman. He was being very good at that. And yet he said, "well stricken in years," well advanced in years, well along in years. What do we have here? He's got good biology, bad theology. According to John Phillips, among the Jews, the commencement of old age occurred when a person became 65. At 70, he was said to have reached hoary-headed age. After 80, he was said to be well stricken in years. So you can imagine how old Elizabeth was at this time. Doesn't that remind you of Abraham and Sarah? Zechariah's unbelief spoken. Good biology, bad theology. He knew about Abraham and Sarah. He was a priest. He knew theology. Pastor Christian, you might say, let's not be so hard on Zach. You're right. Let's not. Because the truth of the matter is, you're of the same passion as Zacharias was. Hello. What would you have said if you were there? Any of you were in that shoes? I can guarantee you this, you'll do and say exactly as he did. "I am old. We got our biology right." But a lot of times we don't get our theology right. Righteous before God, Zacharias, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But he had his moment of unbelief. Are you like that today? Is there a prayer request you're getting tired of? Is there anyone here who has lost hope for a loved one you've been praying for? Here's a practical application. We need to reorient our minds to the promises of God in His Word, that God is faithful to do what He promises for His children to do. Believe in Him. Number two. Not only we observe here Zechariah's unbelief spoken, but we also see Zechariah's unbelief silenced. Verses 19 and 20. "And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled. Notice that. In their season. And not necessarily according to your time. What do we get out of this text? To doubt the certainty of the Word of God is a serious matter. To doubt the reliability of His promises is a severe offense against God's character. That's why the psalmist said, "The fool hath said in his heart, No God, no God." But he is a fool to doubt the Word of God. And he who doubts the Word of God is to deny God's truthfulness. You will recall Moses, in his dying words, iterated to Joshua, his successor, the truthfulness of God. Moses said this, "Behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth." He's talking about his death. "And ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof." In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul emphasizes the reliability of God in fulfilling His promises. The Apostle Paul says, "For all the promises of God in Him," that is, in Christ Jesus, "are yea, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us." The writer of the Hebrews echoes the same sentiment. He says, "Let us hold fast to the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised." And so for the angel to say, "I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God," is an indictment against Zechariah's unbelief. There are only two other places in Scripture where you see this chief of an angel bring messages to humans. You'll find him in the book of Daniel, and another time in Luke. Angels are very powerful beings, but they're only messengers of the Almighty and Sovereign God. And throughout Scriptures, you see holy angels always do the bidding of God. When God says this, they obey. And that's why in the prayer that the Lord taught His disciples, He says, "Thy will be done on earth as it is being done in heaven." "I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God" meant something like this. "Hey priest, don't you know who I am and what I do?" Furthermore, Gabriel's message was a message of glad tidings. Translated evangelizo, meaning to evangelize or to announce good news. Friends, there is good news that as a preacher, I've been announcing from this pulpit. Will you believe it? Jesus was born of a virgin and lived a perfect life. He taught a group of people in a pungent and undiluted, memorable way. He triumphed over demons. He triumphed over diseases. He triumphed over death. He died an atoning death upon the cross. He was buried. He rose from the dead 3 days and then ascended bodily into heaven. And he now sits at God's right hand in heaven as our advocate with the Father, anticipating his bodily return to establish his kingdom on earth. That's good news. Pastor Christian, how is that good news? Well, let me tell you the bad news first so that you'll understand. You have cancer, sir. You have cancer, madam. And that cancer is called sin. You've ignored your Creator for so long. You've even acted as if He doesn't exist. You care less about His will or what God's purpose is for your life. You've detested Him. You've suppressed His promptings to do right. You've lied, cheated, stolen, coveted that which isn't yours. You've disobeyed your parents, disrespected others, and not kept the Sabbath. You've broken holy commandment of God. You've broken every commandment there is. You've committed fornication, adultery, covetousness. You've lusted against the opposite sex. You've drunk yourself to a stupor. You've run away from God. And you say, Pastor Christian, I am not that bad. Oh, are you not that bad? You prideful you? And you will remember that pride is the first sin that ever entered into our universe. You're self-righteous before God, and you think you can save yourself. No, my friend, you have a cancer that is called sin, and only the atoning death of Jesus Christ can cure you of it. I talked to a lady this week. Thursday is my day off. She knocked on our door, and she wanted to sell us something, and I thought it was a good deal. We would be paying less for more, you know, kind of like that, you know. Now I'm a smart guy, so yeah, let me buy it. She comes in, sits down at the dining table. My wife offered her latte, and she liked that because she used to be a barista. And then she asked me the question, "You're a pastor, right?" I said, "Yes." "How did you become a pastor?" And I said, "It's a calling." And I proceeded to tell her what that calling was. And long story short, I asked her the question, "Do you know the good news?" And she said, "Good news of what?" I said, "The good news of Jesus Christ." And she said, "How Christ Jesus died for the sins of the world?" I said, "Yes, that good news." And I said to her, "Do you know what that means? Why did Jesus die on the cross?" She said, "I really never thought about that. Why is that good news, the death of a person?" And she said, "No, I really didn't think about that." And so, just like I said today, I proceeded to tell her what the bad news was so that she can understand what the good news is. Does that make sense? And so I said, "You, ma'am, have a cancer called sin, and you have detested God most of your life. There is not one fraction of a second in your life where you obeyed God perfectly. Have you ever heard of the Ten Commandments?" She said, "Yes, I think I have." I said, "You should not bow down to any idols other than God. Have you ever done that?" She said, "No, I don't think I've ever done that." I said, "Have you always gone to church over and above the parties that you went to?" She said, That's an idol, huh? I said, yes. Anything that hinders you to going to God and worshiping God, that's an idol. She said, okay, I have broken that law. And we proceeded to talk about the other laws. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Bear false witness. Thou shalt not bear false witness. You shouldn't lie. Have you ever lied? Oh, of course I have lied. And that alone will bring you to condemnation. So far, you're guilty. And if you were to face God right now, you would be justly condemned. You will perish and go to hell. That's the bad news, madam. And she says, yes, it is bad news. I said to her, what should you do then at this time? You know what she said to me? She said, I better do better now from now on. I said, let me put it this way. If you were to steal my car, and she said, what kind of car do you have? I said, 2013 Toyota Corolla. Oh, she's like, do you have AC? I said, yes, I have AC. If you were to steal my car right now and drive in this residential area where it's 25 miles per hour and you sped 55 miles per hour and you hit a child when you cornered the street, you had three offenses: grand theft auto, speeding, reckless driving, and hit and run. If you were to face the judge right now, and the judge is a good judge, would you tell him, judge, I know I'm guilty of all these three charges. I better do better now from now on. You think you'd say that to the judge? He says, no. And I said, why do you think you can say that to God, who is a perfect judge, who is a good judge and will make sure that you who have committed sin against him will be punished? He's a perfect judge. And she said to me, that's still bad news, isn't it? I said, ma'am, here's the good news. The same judge takes off his robe, comes down from the bench, and tells you, ma'am, I love you so much that I'm sending my son to die in your sins, to die for you. All these charges will be put on him. The Apostle Peter says that he bore in his body the sins of the world, and I will pour my wrath upon my own son. And all you have to do is believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of my son. That's the good news. And there is nothing you can do to repay that. Everything's been done for you. You have to repent of your sins and put your faith in Christ, that only He alone can save you. On the basis of that, madam, you can be forgiven of your sins. And you can be forgiven of all the guilt, and you can be washed clean. That's the good news. The angel Gabriel says, Zechariah, I bring you glad tidings. And you disbelieve it. To you today, if you have never put your trust in Christ, I bring you good news. And the good news is, you do not have to die and pay for your sins. Christ did that for you. Put your trust in Him. Believe in Him. Cling to Him. For by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, you can be saved. There's nothing you can do to pay for your sin. That's why the angel silenced him. And the Word of God today silences all those who disbelieve in the good news of God.